The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Is mankind foredoomed by some fate beyond our control to live in a gray area between a holocaust, a war, which must not be fought because it would destroy all of humankind, every last one of us in every race, language, religion, and color, or the alternative which seems to escape us, which is a peace that cannot be achieved? The greatest minds in the world, I'm not talking about narrow-minded religious sects now, I'm not talking about snake handlers or oriental religions or self-styled prophets, I'm not talking about the Sunday afternoon courthouse philosophers or the barber chair philosophers or the people in bar stools in various places around the Western society who solve the world's problems in hours of discussions, but some of the finest minds in all of recent human experience, leaders of government, the former Secretary General of the United Nations, former Presidents of the United States, philosophers, authors, scientists, specialists, men of brilliance, men of achievement, of accomplishment, men who have had enough wisdom to have a little bit of an overview to appraise or assess the whole of humankind, of where we're going, to think in the broader issues of world conditions and solutions for them. Here's what they say, and it's not very comforting. Former Secretary General of the United Nations, U Thant, delivered not so long ago the most pessimistic assessment of the fate of mankind he had uttered in 7.5 years as a leading world figure. I quote his words. "I do not wish to seem overdramatic," he said, "but I can only conclude from information that is available to me as Secretary General that the members of the United Nations have perhaps 10 years left in which to subordinate their ancient course, launch a global partnership to curb the arms race, to improve the human environment, to defuse the population explosion, and to supply the required momentum to world development efforts." He said this back in 1969, and he said 10 years. He was the figure who led for many, many years the United Nations, and a very respected one at that. He said, "If such a global partnership is not formed within the next decade, then I very much fear that the problems I have mentioned will have reached such staggering proportions they will be beyond our capacity to control." Now, this was an unofficial conference at UN headquarters on the second UN development decade. He said, and I continue to quote, "While we waste our substance in war and in the increasingly dangerous arms race, we are neglecting threats to our civilization, which should have first priority on our attention. The advancing menace of environmental pollution, the uncontrolled explosion of world population, and the vast and growing inequality in living standards between rich and poor nations." He was talking to a group of assembled diplomats, bankers, and educators in top universities. He was serious, and he was pessimistic. Now, when I say such things on this program, as I have for many, many years in quoting such men, as well as what I get out of another source that most of them would not recognize, people usually call me a doomsday prophet, a prognosticator of dark sayings about the future, of the destruction of humankind, a pessimist, or they say I am bad-mouthing America. I am none of these, and I am doing no such thing. Because the good news I have to bring you is that humankind will find a way out of our misery in spite of ourselves. We will find a way out of our problems, and there will be solutions because they will be imposed upon us. Now, we know the answer to that. Leaders of government seem to know the answer. They say, repeatedly, that world government, a global authority, is the only solution. Listen, then, to the minds, great minds, of men who are in positions, and have been in positions, of leadership, and what they have said. You may not think that Robert S. McNamara was a man of great mind, but he's a man I want to quote. Former U.S. Secretary of Defense. He said before a meeting of United Press International editors and publishers, "The gravest problem that an American Secretary of Defense must face is the planning, preparation, and policy governing the possibility of a thermonuclear war. If man is to have a future, it will have to be a future overshadowed with the permanent possibility of thermonuclear holocaust." That's what he said. Former President Johnson in a 1965 address to the nation and the world, made these striking comments. "This will be a disorderly planet," I'm quoting now his words, "for a long time. There will be turbulence and struggle and even violence. The guns and bombs, the rockets and warships are all symbols of human failure. They are witness to human folly. We may well be living in the time foretold many years ago when it was said, quote, 'I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live.'" In case you don't know, he was quoting from Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter in the Old Testament of your Bible. "This generation," said former President Johnson, "of the world must choose, destroy or build, kill or aid, hate or understand." The late President John F. Kennedy said, and I quote, "We happen to live in the most dangerous time in the history of the human race. We are destined, all of us here today, to live out most, if not all, our lives in uncertainty and challenge and peril." He also said in a speech before the United Nations back in 1961, a long time ago now, "Mankind must put an end to war, or war will put an end to mankind. Today, every inhabitant of this planet must contemplate the day when this planet may no longer be habitable. Together we shall save our planet, or together we shall perish in its flames." These are men who are looked upon by other men, men in the world, as great men. These are not barbershop solutions. These are not second martini arguments. These are statements made before educators, editors, authors, lawyers, bankers, politicians, world bodies and organizations, by men of distinction, men who made serious statements about serious problems. Professor Samuel Eliot Morrison was quoted in Look magazine clear back about a decade ago. "We have got to get used to living without solutions. We have to get used to living in crisis after crisis, hoping for the best, but expecting the worst." General Thomas D. White, United States Air Force retired, was quoted in Newsweek magazine back about 10 years ago, and I quote, "Every rational person must applaud the search for honorable alternatives to nuclear war, but many knowledgeable and intelligent people believe that there are none. In my view, we must nonetheless make continuous efforts to find a solution which is of less risk to us than the status quo and its foreseeable projections. The process may be long, and it may fail. It always has. In the meantime, we must have the guts," he said, "the wisdom, and the forces to survive. But in the long run, mankind has to find another answer." Columnist Walter Lippmann said, "The age we are living in is radically new in human experience. During the past 15 years or so, there has occurred a profound revolution in human affairs. It is enormously difficult to make peace. It is intolerably dangerous and useless to make war about the fundamental issues. That is where our contemporary frustration and confusion originate. We are confronted with an extraordinarily tantalizing and nerve-wracking dilemma. For as long a time as we can see into the future, we shall be living between war and peace, between a war which cannot be fought and a peace that cannot be achieved. There are no clear guidelines of action because there are no precedents for the situation in which we find ourselves. And as statesmen grope their way from one improvisation and accommodation to another, there are masses of people who are frightened, irritated, impatient, frustrated, and in search of quick and easy solutions." He said, "As statesmen grope," and that is a statement which was put in the Bible thousands of years ago, a prediction that statesmen, world leaders, presidents, kings, governors and rulers on the highest echelon at the helm of government would be groping like blind men in search of world peace.
Ladies and gentlemen, I'm Robert Lyon, flight number 743.
Get your ticket, sir. Have a nice flight.
Thank you.
Next?
I'd like a ticket to the Kingdom of God.
Okay, let's see here. Check all four bags, sir?
Mm-hmm.
That's the kingdom of what?
The Kingdom of God has been the subject of widespread misunderstanding for thousands of years. No other Bible reference is used as often and misunderstood as thoroughly as the kingdom of God. Just what do you mean, the kingdom of God, is a free booklet that answers the numerous questions behind this important subject. It shows the direct relationship between the kingdom of God and world ruling government. Be sure to request, What Do You Mean, the Kingdom of God?
Well, maybe it's listed in the International Airlines Guide.
Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
The prophet Isaiah was writing about our day. This isn't some ancient old prophecy that you can ignore. It means now, and it has been put into modern words by some of the greatest, the most brilliant statesmen the world has ever known. And here it is, right out of your Bible. It's there. You might as well read it. It isn't our first Armstrong 5-9 or something. It's Isaiah 59 and verse 8. The way of peace they know not. What an incredibly accurate statement. Everybody wants peace. It's on everybody's lips these days. Peace, peace, says the Bible in the book of Jeremiah, when there is no peace. We must get used to living in this gray area between a peace which cannot be achieved and a war which must not be fought, we are told. In the meantime, the jangled nerves, the fears, all the psychological and psychiatric problems and hang-ups, the monstrous, enormous, mounting crime, the pollution, the divorce, the rending asunder of home structure, the changing roles of man and woman, a thwarted, turn-off generation of youngsters who don't know their way and where they are going. Are we to live forever with these consequences? The Bible says, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, the people answer as if with one voice. Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, and we walk in darkness. Listen to verse 10 of Isaiah 59. We grope for the wall like the blind. Walter Lippmann said, statesmen grope in their search for peace like blind men looking around futilely with someone who needs to lead them by the hand. In Isaiah 59 and verse 10, it says, we grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at night. We're in desolate places as dead men. No, the way of peace is simply not known by humankind. World leaders think they have the solution. Let's hear what they think their solution really is. And let's find out why they come right to the answer and then balk. They stop right there and they go no further. Norman Cousins said, humanity needs a world order. The management of the planet, whether we're talking about the need to prevent war or the need to prevent ultimate damage to the conditions of life, in other words, via pollution, requires a world government. This will be the test of man's vision and greatness. Well, I'll tell you what you can think then about man's vision and greatness when you think about the rest of what is said here and what the real truth really is. He says humanity needs a world order. I don't know whether you agree with that, but that's the truth. I agree with it because it's true. That's the only solution. A world order. A world government. A little later on, we read from a book called World Politics. This by A.F.K. Organsky, page 484, if you want to look it up. World Politics. Quote, world government is still a long way off. The United Nations will continue to exist as long as the United States is the dominant nation in the world, perhaps even longer, and the forms of international government, a world legislature, international law, a world court, will continue to grow within the United Nations system, but the substance of international government will not be much increased. The creation of a world government through the voluntary agreement of existing nations is so unlikely that we can say flatly that it will never happen. Now, these are two completely opposing or conflicting statements. The one, which is echoed by so many, Sir Winston Churchill said in Copenhagen in 1950, the creation of a world supergovernment must be brought quickly into action. Dr. Harold C. Urey, Nobel Prize winner, said only world government can prevent a catastrophic World War III. Dr. Edward Teller, noted physicist and developer of the atomic bomb, said a world authority, a world government is needed, capable of enforcing worldwide law. Again, Dr. Teller said, I have no solution, no particular competence to say how it should be done, but a world government is what he said was needed. Former President Eisenhower said back in 1960 that only in the rule of law could mankind hope for guarantee against extinction. On and on. Professor Joseph Rotblat, a Polish-born physicist who helped develop the first atomic bomb, said, "Some sort of world authority must be found. I can see no other way of the world surviving." Clement Attlee, former Prime Minister of Great Britain, said, and I quote, "Some rule of international law in the world is necessary if we are not to perish." So here we are again. Humanity needs a world order, said Norman Cousins. Who agrees with him? Well, practically everybody, it seems. At the helm of government in the past couple of decades, world figures, leading statesmen, some of the finest minds and brains the world has ever known, and they say almost as if with one voice, what the world needs, and that quickly, is some super world government, a world order. On the other hand, the other alternative is, and this from the book on world politics, and to it so many other great minds subscribe, that the creation of a world government through the voluntary agreement of existing nations is so unlikely that we can say flatly that it will never happen. Now, where does this leave us? On the one hand, the only solution for the problems of humankind, the global problems, the enormous problems, is world government. On the other hand, the creation of a world government is so unlikely, we can say flatly, it will never happen. Well, let me tell you something. If you can imagine in your mind the creation of a world government now, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, if time is allowed to go on just like it is today with this absolute incredible era in which we live, with this kind of a fatalistic belief that somehow maybe we will survive in spite of overkill capacity to more than 50 worlds like ours for destruction of atomic and hydrogen weapons, it could happen by accident, then I've got to give you congratulations, because you have greater faith in humankind than any human being I've ever met before in my life, including world statesmen, great figures, leaders of world body and organizations. They do not believe that a colossal police state is possible. Think about it for a minute. What does a world government really require? It requires the absolute giving up of the, well, call it chauvinism, call it racism, call it nationalism, but call it again the patriotic identity. Call it whatever you wish, but whatever is national or whatever is tribal or group spirit or instinct, this thing that is defined as nationalism, it means the complete submergence of all individual sovereignty, national sovereignty, into a global organization. Do you believe for one instant, since national sovereignty, racism, the tribal and the group instinct, is one of the deepest divisive problems that keeps men apart today, that this is going to be solved in the next 10 years, the next 100 years? Of course, by the time you get beyond 100 years, it doesn't matter to you or to me. It matters to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But do you believe it'll happen? I don't. But I still know that there is a solution. You're going to hear exactly what that is.
Radio news, papers, magazine,
television,
all report the news, but who really explains it?
Editorial,
documentary,
opinion,
survey, indicate trends, but who ties them all together? Plain Truth, the International Journal of Understanding.
Overview,
supplement,
insight.
Plain Truth explains the news. Plain Truth ties trends together. Articles include Personal from the Editor, featuring Herbert W. Armstrong's first-person contact with heads of state around the world. Garner Ted Armstrong's Speaks Out column, Bureau reports, editorial insight, and much more. If you've been looking for an explanation of the news, if you've been trying to tie trends together, request your free subscription to Plain Truth. Join the ranks of over 3 million subscribers who look to Plain Truth for understanding.
Overview.
Supplement.
Insight.
Plain Truth. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
Pessimism is easy to come by these days. You can find it practically everywhere. All you've got to do is to take a good look at what is said in news columns continually about the dreams that people dream of an impending world government. Not so long ago, Los Angeles Times writer echoed this sentiment when he said, a large number of earnest, dedicated, and wonderfully idealistic men are meeting in Washington this week as members of the World Conference on World Peace through Law. Their purpose is to seek means, coercive means, to make mankind behave. They will fail in this purpose, he wrote, but it's important nonetheless to praise their effort and to wish it well. It is a good dream that they dream. No one questions this. The dream of a day when nations would go to court and not to war is as old as the Greeks. The time of these jurists is not yet. They ask more of man than man is yet prepared to yield. Rather fatalistic concept, isn't it? Almost smacks of the idea that maybe after we emerge from the shattered shards of broken cities and there are only a very few tens of thousands of us, and the hundreds of millions are dead and the bodies are piled to the eaves of the housetops and the world is a stinking, corrupt, filthy place of flotsam and jetsam, of corrupted, filthy cities, of destroyed landscapes as far as you can see, that those last few survivors in some bizarre scene like the epic On the Beach motion picture of many years ago that foretold just such a catastrophe, which would mean the whole world. Maybe by the time there are only a handful left, we can kind of crawl out of all of the wretched mess that is left and start all over again. That's a hideous point of view, a hideous thing to contemplate that might happen. Yet many people are convinced that it will happen. Over and over again, they echo this sentiment that there is no hope. This was from an editorial in Fort Worth newspaper some years ago, World Peace Through Law, and they were talking about the same conference. Inhuman conduct is a fine ideal and a fine goal, though in the present state of the world, the one is as unattainable as the other. The pursuit of the goal is equally fine, they said, as long as it's realized that something near perfection in human beings. Now we're getting to the crux of it. World government is the only solution. But the way we are today, in ourselves, among ourselves, as a nation, as peoples, as countries, or between countries in a global community, we know that it's impossible. But now we begin to get to the core of it. Whoever wrote this had an idea. Near perfection in human beings must be reached before world peace through law can be firmly established. The beating of swords into plowshares throughout the world is a laudable objective, and one whose pursuit we would in no wise wish to discourage. But in all realism, its achievement will require the shaping of a fairly unmalleable human nature into a different and more responsive pattern. I'll put it more strongly than that. I will say world government in the hands of man would not only be an absolute nightmare beyond your wildest imaginings of a Big Brother science fiction movie, but it is an utter, absolute impossibility. World government is the only solution to the world's ills. I believe that with all of my being. I know it's true because I know it takes a global body to solve environmental pollution. One nation is not going to do it without the cooperation of all other nations. It just isn't going to happen. I know that world government can only solve the problems of the arms race, of racism, of world education, of the agrarian reforms that are needed, of the economic reforms and trading reforms that are needed. I know that world government is the only possible solution and the hope for the survival of humankind. And I also know that world government in the hands of man, by, of, for, and through man is utterly impossible. It is not going to happen. So am I saying I believe humanity will perish? No, I'm not. No, what I'm telling you is what Jesus Christ of Nazareth said. World government is coming whether we want it or not, whether we like it or not, and we're going to like it because he's going to make us love it. He's going to rule us with a rod of iron whether we like it or not, and we're finally going to begin to like it. World government in the hands of a man or any group of men would be an obscene nightmare. It would take a body of men, put them in a position of having to decide which nations, numbering up into the tens of millions, should die this year, and which should survive. No, it's going to take some broader, greater solution than that. So they walk right up to it, and then they shy away from the answer. Listen to these fantastic words from the U.S. News and World Report back about 1965. They came so close to the answer, but somehow this anti-supernaturalistic bias, this willingness to reject God, His laws, His word, This willingness to accept Christ and praise His name and talk about Him as Lord, but ignore what He said and trample His message underfoot, it's still with us, isn't it? Our stiff necks aren't broken yet, are they? We won't even be able to pound the gavel and get attention for someone to talk to God in a political convention. Here was that unbelievable article. The world in the eyes of American officials is in a mess that appears to be growing worse and not better. At one time, Americans were optimistic that there could be a stable and well-ordered world. After investment of more than $100 billion in aid and almost $1 trillion in a defense system to help provide stability, the mess appears to grow worse. Now listen, the dominant view among officials is coming to be that the problems and tensions of the world may be too deep-seated to be controlled except by a strong hand from someplace. Bully for that magazine. It came closer than practically anybody else ever does to saying, we need Jesus Christ of Nazareth to come back to this earth and rule us for our own good in spite of ourselves. They just didn't have the guts to come out and say it all the way. But we need it. And it's going to happen not because we do anything about it, not because we believe it or reject it. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to rule this world with a rod of iron, and you'd better thank your God that is so. Because it's not only the only hope for mankind, it's the only solution, it is the solution, it's the one which He Himself preached, it's the message He brought from God the Father that has been trampled underfoot and ignored, it's going to occur. World peace through law is possible, and that law is the Ten Commandments. A world super government is possible, and the king and the ruler is Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you to believe it. I'm just telling you it's going to happen. I don't care whether or not you accept it, whether you believe it or not. It's going to happen to you and for you. And that is good news. Just think of all the people who will be out of business in government bureaucracy when that occurs. Write for these booklets. If there's any one booklet that summarizes the entire gospel, which means the good news of the coming kingdom of God, it's this booklet. The kingdom of God, what it's really going to be like, because the kingdom of God has to do with this world. It pictures today's world and shows you what tomorrow's world will be like, and it's a beautiful picture when you understand it. Well, the kingdom of God has been grossly misunderstood. This booklet shows you that it is an actual kingdom with a king, with a territory, with subjects and with laws by which those subjects are ruled, and in each case it is not some philosophy or theory of man, it is no idea of ours, it is rather one biblical scripture after another that shows you in plain layman's language, straight from the shoulder, plain talk, exactly what is the kingdom of God. It is free of charge, there is no price for it. Just what do you mean, the kingdom of God? And also, while you're at it, be sure to write for the current number of the Plain Truth magazine. It's absolutely free of charge and no price. We'll send it to you by return mail as soon as you dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.